got to be here worshiping the Lord. Thinking about the day we're living. Sometimes when we study the church ages, it's church ages, periods of time, different periods of time. And many things happen in these periods of time that we can learn many lessons because everything will pile in the last church age. Everything. And when you look at what's going on today, everything seems like in a standstill, but it's not. Things are moving. Things are cooking. Things are ready, some places to bust to pieces. I'm praying for the young people, high school students, college students, all of them. They need help and assistance from the Lord because they are under such a pressure to produce, and the whole thing amounts to not anymore as much you learn, beat somebody else to be ahead of him. That's what it is. And it's a very tough season. It's a very tough time, so I pray the Lord will just guide each one of us. I'd like to say that regardless of what we're going to do, the people say now we have a new president and so on, the clock of God is moving regardless of who is going to be the president. God places man there for a reason and removes man for a reason. So right now, this nation has been and is in a moral state beyond return. You know, living for ourselves, living what I like, what pleases me, and go on from there. That's how they live. We have been studying the church ages, and we started with, first of all, the Ephesian church age at Ephesus. And I was looking for some materials of a little map that it was about the Vatican, what every hill, the seven hills, because a prophecy on Revelation about the seven hills. And Sister Provencio has kept a copy for a long time now, and I make copies again for the people so you can have a copy to see why this book of Revelation was speaking about seven hills. When we look at the Ephesian churches, we know that God is speaking, and he said in the sixth verse, and thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And question is, what's the deeds of the Nicolaitans? That word Nicolaitans appears a sect mentioned only two times in the scriptures. That's in Revelation 2, that the sixth verse, and Revelation 2:15. Why it's important for you and I to know about these deeds of the Nicolaitans? So a little history sometimes will help us so we don't go to the same direction. People don't take any lessons anymore. They know everything. Well, worse sometimes that teenagers, I was listening the news, and a man, I don't know what kind of a game is that, a few weeks back, that they said people want to sleep in the stores still since 1 o'clock in the morning, try to buy this game. I don't know what it was. But just, and the man was talking about, says, that's not little kids, that's adults. They went over and slept there, waiting to play for the game, you know, for the game. And you know, more and more it will become like juveniles, you know, and don't even know it, really. No seriousness, no sincerity, and we go on like that. Now, from this set that we see here, the Nicolaitans, we know that comes from the two verbs, Nico, who means I'm victorious, and Laos, who means the people, conquering the people. Always put something in your mind and remember it. God deals with individuals and not with groups. Do you know that? God deals with individuals and not with groups. If we lose the individual right to pray and seek the Lord and say, Lord, help me, I need you, we lost everything. Amen. You know? Because that individual power is supposed to maintain, to be there. That's what some of the churches that would disagree, for example, the RC Church or the Roman Catholic Church, they have the Pope. And the Pope is supposed to be the vicar of Jesus Christ. We believe that there's no mediator between God and man but Jesus Christ. That's it. No bishop, no pastor, no Pope, no nothing. A prophet declares a message. But remember, he's never a mediator. He declares a message, like I mentioned the other day, like the mailman. The mailman never wrote a letter, never addressed it to you, but it comes to you from somebody that has a message for you. And the mailman delivers it. And that's what we believe. When you look at the Revelation, the second chapter and the sixth verse, the conduct of the Nicolaitans is condemned by the Lord. Listen to what he said. Revelation 2:15, the angel of the church in Pergamos, I'm going to Revelation 2:6, but this thou hast that thou hatest, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The deeds of the Nicolaitans is that deeds is the works or the erwin, what they are doing. So we know that God's hating some things here, and we better find out what they are. In Revelation 2:15, of course, the deeds is growing to become a doctrine, but this thou hast thou hatest the deeds or erga of the Nicolaitans, which I hate also. But when you come down to Revelation 2:15, the angel of Pergamos, in Pergamos, is censured because certain members of this church held their doctrine and is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and writes this, so hast thou also hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. When you speak about the complete, God hates something. Let's see what God hates. When we talk about the Church of Pergamos, let's don't wrap everything together and throw it out, because there were elected bride material there too. You remember, it's mentioned also about Antipas on the 13th verse, was a faithful martyr. God gives him credit, a faithful martyr. And then you go down and you find out that God, so he says, also them who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. It's necessary to see what's that Nicolaitans, where it's coming from, what does it mean? Because you say Nicolaitans conquering the people, what this means? Is it a war? What's going on anyway? Now, studying the scriptures and following history, you'll find out in Revelation 2:6, we have the deeds in the Ephesus church age, but in Pergamos church age becomes the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember, it started first with works, then became a doctrine. Something has entered in the church now and became part of the doctrine of the church. Now, Irenaeus, the first author, refers to the Nicolaitans as one of the seven Deacons, Mr. Nicholas. He was the founder of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That man by the name Nicholas, actually is Nikolaos. Nikois again, Laos the people. And that's where the doctrine of the Nicolaitans came. That's what history tells us. That man was also one of the seven deacons of the Church of Jerusalem and was the founder of the sect of the Nicolaitans. You say, who was he anyway that affected so much the people? In Acts, the 6th chapter, the fifth verse, we read this. And the saying, please, the whole multitude, and they choose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas and Nicholas and the proselyte of Antioch. The scripture describes that man, he's a proselyte. You know, we don't proselyte people. We point people to Christ. That's what we do. Because God's the one that elects the people, calls the people. The only thing we are, we just present them the gospel. That's all. And we'll go on from there. This kind of a thing is found when Irenaeus wrote in Contra Heres 1.26, you can find the statements that Nicholas, that man, the proselyte, started creating a problem because he was one of the seven deacons there in Jerusalem. Others agree with Irenaeus, such as Tertullian, Hilary, and Gregory, and so on, and others. Nicholas had a very beautiful wife. Now listen to this, what happened. He was in a high position in the church. He had a very beautiful wife. And finally what he did, he separated himself from his wife. And immorality started. So he went back to his wife. When he went back to his wife, many of the believers at the time used the expression to him, like as a dog to his vomit. With other words, you go back to the same mess that you left. Now, Nicholas justified his conduct with immorality and acts and laid the foundation for the sect of the Nicolaitans. There's a word that's very easy, and I would like for you to remember that word, because when you get materials from me, that word appears in there. That's the antinomists. Antinomists start back with Marcion, travel all the way through. And what the antinomists were, they were against the law. They say, we're under grace, and now we're not going to listen to what God said in the Old Testament. We're under grace, we can do anything we want to. This is a very tremendous stumbling block to the believers all the way through the church history. You cannot follow God without following His Word. God gives the law, and God will give you the power to fulfill that law. Now, if you try to fulfill the law with what you are, you're a legalist. But if the Holy Spirit is fulfilling the law, then you're under grace. That's the difference. But the law, Paul writes in Romans the 7th chapter, is holy. It has to stay like that. The question is the fulfillment. Are you under grace, and then God is fulfilling the law for you, in you? Or under law, then you try to fulfill it, and you fail all the time. You get up and go back again, the same thing, the same thing. Nicholas had a very beautiful wife, and you know he separated himself. But Nicholas justified his conduct with immoral acts, which laid the foundation now of the Nicolaitan people. Nicholas adopted the doctrine that permitted man, listen now, we're entering to the idol worshipping, permitted man to have relations with any woman, including his own wife, as long as both parties agreed. There was no restrictions. If both parties agree, do anything you want to. You know, married or single or anything. So you can see right away, him as a deacon permitted that immorality to come into the church. When you read about him, it's very important to consider at the time that a man by the name Michalis, that's not, you know, Nicolaus, no, Michalis, it's a different name. Consider, of course, Revelation 2, 6 and 15 to be the same person which was in 2 Peter 2:15 that describes the Balaamites. So Balaamites now and Nicolaitans are traveling together. Of course, in 2 Peter 2:15, we read, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here we go now that the morals, deterioration of the church are entering in. The Nicolaitans became the great means, a threatening one to destroy the unity of the church and the morals of the church. Of course, behind the whole thing was Deacon Nicolaus. The man, of course, was a deacon there, had lots of power. He went through transitions, and the people were patient with him until the doctrine got a hold of the people. And let me mention something here. We are be glad to suffer everything for somebody to give room for them to accept Christ. But when they're affecting the congregation and deteriorating the congregation, it's time to tell them straight up or get out. Because if you leave it too long, you got big problems coming, you know. Especially you young people sometimes associate with a friend and we say, now, praise the Lord, will give them time to repent, to get right and so on. But when reverence disappears and they don't care how they come to church or what they do, then you'll have to put our foot down and say, now we stand for God. And God will answer it. He will help us. That's what I believe. The answer is on the way. Now, this controversy itself was inevitable as soon as the Gentiles were admitted in large numbers in the Church of Christ. So what happened? The Jewish people had the law, and so on. Christ comes and preached grace. The Gentiles now, many, many of them, start joining their church. And when they came in, what happened? They look at the circumstances and they say, wait a minute. We're not going to be under the law, do this and don't do that. Because you have family here. We have friends. We have all these people. And we cannot separate ourselves from them. So our friends, you know, killing animals and so offer sacrifice to the idols. And then they eat the meat. We're going to eat the meat together. We're not going to change for what these people say. So the corruption starts spreading and spreading and spreading. Not because only for the immorality. Now we're taking meat from the sacrifice to the idols and giving to the believers. The believers at the time stand still. And these large numbers that came into the church were the converts to be brought into rejection of the Mosaic law. So they says, no, we're not going to do that. We Nicolaitans, we're going to have plenty of room to love everybody and play the game of love. And as far as we laugh and say a few jokes and we go to church, then everything is okay. Let me tell you, my friend, it's not. It's not. Because jokes doesn't cure sin. You know, remember that. Now, these new converts were to withdraw entirely from the social gathering, or their friends, or their kinsmen. They didn't want to do that, but they continued to join with them, and they are eating meat, or suffering to idols, and everything else you can imagine became a total idolatry, idol worshiping. So the corruption started from one man, Nicolaus. Penetrating, he got the position, he hold. And he says, now, eventually through him. And you remember, from all the seven deacons that they were selected to serve, he was called the proselyte. There was a name about proselyte. In other words, he was not the good guy. He was proselyte, anyway. Somebody convinced him to join. And, of course, he came in and joined. And then he started. This worship of idols, the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, listen this to this kind of a thing. That threatens everybody. The apostles and the elders in Jerusalem decided that the burden of the law was not to be imposed in the convert Gentiles. With other words, you come to church, we fill the church, you are members, we play the game of love, we love everybody. By the time we get through loving everybody, corruption has entered in and takes over. And then little by little, as soon as corruption took over, the Nicolaitans are controlling everything. And what happened? From the power of Nicolaus, convinced the council make the decision, the Gentiles came in, of course the Christians look around, they say, what are we doing now? Do we have two Bibles or one? How come they can do that? And they can do that before they were doing it, but they had questions. But now, according to this council in Jerusalem, they are permitted to do anything they want to. And this didn't go good with the people. And God speaks about that now, as we read in Pergamos Church Age, that in the 15th verse, Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. God says, I hate that thing. What happened? You left my commandments. You left my law. The people are deteriorated. And probably there was only a handful of believers stood around. And they were persecuted, I imagine. You know? Probably they were called narrow-minded. Probably they were called out of place, misfits, or any way you want to call them. But the Nicolaitans are taking over now. So what you have before them? You have Nicolaus with his wife, okay? Everybody was patient. Then after that started, the thing that he pushed through is as long as the two are consent, they can do anything they want if they are married or single. And listen to what happens. You let that thing go on under the game of love. You never go in any place except beat your head on the wall. That's all you're going to do by the time you finish. So Nicolaus, of course, the Nicolaitans, Nicolaus, of course, what he did, after the decision that happened in Jerusalem, the burden of the law was not to be imposed, and the converts, the Gentiles, they were to follow the doctrine what they want to, and they follow the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which is very close to paganism. Now, Nicolaitans, some time ago I brought a Xerox copy from a page which is equivalent to Balaamism of the Old Testament. With our Nicolaitans, Nicole, the people, and Balaamism was Nicole, the people also. This kind of a thing now created a big controversy among the people. And the people, remember this, once in the church, pays attention to membership more than God, then you have problems later. That's what happened today. Do anything social, anything you want to do in our day, I mean from jingle bells all the way down, as long as you provide the social life for the people, they'll go to church. You know that? And you can measure that. Where is prayer meeting night? It doesn't exist in 99% of the churches. The only thing that they do, go to church, shake everybody's hand, tell them we love them, hug everybody that you can, and then go for a bite after church, and that the religion is fulfilled like that, you know? First of all, it's a watered-down gospel. Then we fill up our bellies, and everybody's happy. That's what's moving to. Now, we have some statements making the book of Acts, like 15:20, but we write, he says, unto them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornications and from things strangled, you know, and from blood. With other words, God's law of the Old Testament comes back to the new. You cannot eat an animal that's strangled. There must be shed some blood. You know that, you know. That's the law. And also the 29th verse, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. What is unclean money? Stolen money, number one. Stolen money that's not yours, and you try to bring tithing or giving offering to God from stolen money, is dirty money. And in this church, you don't believe we accept that. Reminds me of one of the churches here in Arizona. There were a couple of fellows from Las Vegas that they had an apartment and they were big gamblers, and they gambled. They got quite a bit of money, and I think it was about $40,000, $50,000. And when they leave the apartment, they used to keep the money in a milk box. So they put them in a milk box and take the milk container and drop it in the trash. If somebody breaks in, the little place that they can look is at the trash. And after they got converted, I had a talk with one of the ministers that they want to pay tithing from this money. I says, this is not clean money. He says, why? It's gambling money. It's not God. And you cannot accept this. No, it will be for the glory of God. There was so much to do for God and so on. Regardless of how much you have to do, you don't take this money. You don't touch them. That is not clean money. Stay away from it. So clean money must be considered all the time. When you see what was going on there, God gives instructions in the book of Acts, and he said there are certain things you cannot do. Eat an animal that was strangled. Eat blood. You know how they used to do it? They used to take blood, put it in a container, flat. If you leave the blood like that, it becomes like a piece of cake. Then they cut the blood and they fry it. And they eat it. You know, that's how they used to do it. So when you see the Nicolaitans now, this impurity overspread to the whole empire, make inseparable the actions of the heathen and believers. So what happened? There was no difference between the heathen and the believers. The way the heathen eat, that's why the church used to eat. I'm talking about not the few, not the elect, but I'm talking about the few of them that the true believers abstained from it. The rest of them, they were part of it. And today, you don't see any difference for many churches between the true believer and the one that's a make-believer. Why? Because the difference is in the individual. And people will go to church, dress any way they want to, act any way they want to, and say anything they want to, as long as they go to church, it's all right. Why? Heathenism. And the church members became one. The only thing who come to church, if you support the church, you are a good boy, you are a good girl, we love you. But the church must have a standard, must say what we believe, must say why we believe that. You'd be surprised at how many cults exist today, not out there, but in the circle of the message. Many cults. And a cult is anything that substitutes the individual relation between a man and Christ. Anything that's between a man and Christ is a cult. Now, you can give instructions. Let's say the pastor preaches a sermon. Remember, the pastor, by preaching a sermon, never takes the right from the individual. The individual maintains his rights to pray to God. A prophet declares a message to do what? Get closer to the Lord. All right? He gives the message. But he doesn't say, now look to me. You look to me because I'm the mediator. Now I'm going to talk to God and God is going to hear me but not you. No, that's not it. God can't hear you. The only thing we pray, when we pray, we get together two, three together or more, whatever it is, because the scripture instructs us to do that. But if we don't learn how to walk as individuals, do our own study at home, pray, and do our devotions, we'll never march as a group, you know, because we have so many variations, we'll never be as a group. These Nicolaitans, where the impurity was so great, that the whole empire spread, you know, to this, and there was no separation anymore of the two Christian and the heathen. Now, there are many true people that because they were in this area, that this happening in this area, but I believe the calling of God, God will permit things in your life and in my life to hear the gospel and say, wait a minute, God gave me this opportunity. Maybe God give you an opportunity to travel, to go somewhere, to hear the gospel. We don't know. But God has his ways of dealing with people. And the only thing we do, we pray so the Lord will deal with his people. The message to the churches, of course, in Asia, and the latter, you know, epistle of Peter and Jude, the second Peter and Jude, indicate the evils of that time. If you want to study what was going on with the Nicolaitans, read the one chapter, that's Jude, and read also the second epistle of Peter. Now, the practitioners of those things were the followers of Balaam. Now, listen to this. In the book of Jude, that's one chapter, the 11th verse. Listen to this. Jude 11. Woe unto them that they have gone the way of Cain, greedily after the error of Balaam, for he war and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. The three key evil things in the scriptures happen among the Nicolaitans, because Nicolaitans and Balaamites are about the same. There was no difference. They agree with everything. It's so easy to pick up spirits and say sometimes, he said that. When Brother Branham died, went to be with the Lord, there was a kind of a tension. What happened? You know, he said this, this, and that. But remember this, God is a sovereign God. He takes anybody anytime he wants to, and he's not going to ask you and me for that. God does that. Listen, I will summarize something, and I hope you understand the way that I say it and the spirit that I say it. There are many things God permitted Moses to do. And Moses was promised to take the people to the promised land. Am I right? And God takes Moses up in the mountain, and he says, look at the promised land, but you will not take them there. But remember, Moses was alone with God when God gave him that instruction. And all these promises that God gave him, there was a reason that God stopped it. Okay? And we're going to go through the Pentateuch to find out why. When God stopped it, of course, what about if you and I were Israelites at the time? He says, no, Moses got to raise up from the dead again to come and do what God told him to do. But God took Moses. He didn't ask any of them. He said, I'll take my servant Moses out of here. This is it. Now, when you look at a message and you ask, Brother David, do you believe what the prophet said? I say, yes. This is how I put it. The immortal come and preach to the mortal. Just remember that. So I can go alone. He says, why then God took the prophet? Because God's time, we want to take the prophet. No devils were able to take him away except God permitted it. This is it. So where do I stand now? I stand and I look at this message and I believe it. And after all, I ask this question. God's word doesn't allow a woman to preach. It says, suffer not for a woman to preach, teach, serve any authority. Under the discernment, Brother Branham said to a woman, go and continue your ministry. She was a preacher. Why do you say that? There's a twofold ministry. He preached to the lost and he preached to the bride. The bride would be looking at the scriptures. If that woman appears to me, said to me, now I want to hold a revival for you, like it happened to me. One time a woman called me and said, I wanted to see you. And I guarantee you it would be twice as many people and blah, blah, blah. You know, all that stuff. Came home with a big Bible in her arm to meet me. And, you know, I said, fine, lady, you know, go on. So I gave her, as a joke, and I shouldn't have done it, the address of another minister here in Tucson. I said, go down there, they'll love to have you. You know, I said, but I can't do it. Why? You believe in the message, but remember, God is sovereign. And any interpretation has to come back to the scriptures. Is it true that Brother Branham said in the beginning, if the angel of the Lord tells me anything that's not is contrary to the scriptures, I will not believe it. The sovereignty of God takes the prophet out. We sit here now and give quotes to God what to do. Just bring the prophet back. We say so. And who are you anyway? God, the sovereign, gave the instructions. God takes the prophet. God did the same thing with Moses. And you remember, at the time of Saul, he says, I wish I had never been born. God metamelome, the verb is, who later on considered it and says, I shouldn't even have them. Take the case of Noah. God wiped the whole face of the earth except a handful of people. He said, why did you do that? You created them. But God wiped them out except a handful of people. You know? So God is sovereign. Now the sovereignty of God, I believe this, that if a man is called by God, regardless of his sins and the condition that he is, he can be the worst man and the worst woman in the world. There's a time that you see when they hear the gospel, there's something ticks in them. And they say, I'm not going to be against that, but I don't know. You know, that's an evidence that something in that person holds. The other one will cuss everybody. But you know, you cannot do that. God can save them, and I believe that. But if they are affecting the local congregation like the Nicolaitans have done and sent to corruption just about the whole churches down there, I don't believe we should do that. Because you cannot sit around and just wait somebody to get saved and let the bars down and everybody does anything he wants to. You have to have a stand. You have to stand somewhere. If you don't stand, then you go under. That's what I see. So the Nicolaitans became a case. He says, woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain, right greedily after the heir of Balaam. They were Balaamites. And God, by his grace, now looks at me and you. And says, I call you, my son. I call you, my daughter. Or you say, I got saved. Remember, you cannot do anything unless God calls you, regardless of who you are. Because the scripture says, by foreknowledge you are saved. Which he foreknew, predestinate. That's it. Anything you're going to do, you'll be a joiner. Unless God calls you, and then you're a true believer. And you bump yourself right and left for a while, but then you go back to God. And I pray, so this time, instead of spending word by word in the scriptures, taking the Nicolaitans to realize that something, how it starts and how it finishes. That spirit can take over before you know it. And you young kids, you don't realize. But watch your friend Oh, you say he's a nice guy. By the time they finish with you, you'll be just like them. And you don't know how to recover. You know? Just stay always and pray to God. Say, Lord, keep me. And he'll keep you. He'll keep you away from the troubles. Because today, spirits, you have to remember, are traveling in people. And that spirit can fall upon you, upon me. And make sure. Talk to your parents. Says, Daddy, Mother, these things, what do you think about that? Well, it's okay, but stay away. Keep distance. They see something that you and I don't see. What do you mean with that, Brother David? When you see a boy coming home with a bunch of earrings, pierce his ears, you know what you say? There's something wrong with my son. Am I right? You know? That's not of God. Read Timothy. We'll tell you about these things. The world and the things of the world got a hold of them. Am I right, James? Poor James. I shook him up. But all these things that we see now, it's a warning to say, let's don't become liberal. The more liberal we become, the worse it's going to be to come back, if we can come back. Because you have Hebrews 6, once and they were enlightened, partakers of the Holy Ghost. They will never be able to come back to repentance. The people don't like to hear these things. They think, I can go to God any time that I want to. God says, you cannot. Unless I give you repentance, there's no store in town or in the world that you can buy repentance. You can sit there and cry as much as you want to. When God gives you repentance, it takes hold of you and then you respond to God. That's it. That's it. I hope I finish with the Nicolaitans, and probably I'll spend a couple of services, probably Sunday morning or something, in a couple of weeks, probably about Balaam. To finish with Balaam, these two characters have affected, seems to me, all the way through the church ages. Because after you leave Pergamos, that was the seat of Satan. Why was the seat of Satan? Number one, you find out the condition of the Pergamos people, what they were. He says, hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, far away from God. God hates that doctrine. They love it. All these things that were going on, and then he continues about a martyr there. A martyr. That martyr there, Antipas, that's his name, was a saint, a martyr. And listen how the scripture praises him, my faithful martyr. That word stood to the end. And somewhere you'll have to stand with the Lord. Two is two. Three is three. A crowd is a problem. I wasn't there to hear it. But Brother Brown made a statement to one of his deacons. And he said, anytime you got over 40 in your church, you got problems, politics. You know. So I don't have any limitation on that. Can be 20, can be 60, can be 100. But you know what? We should be preaching the same gospel anyway. Continuously. 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 He told that to Brother Charlie Cox. He says, Charlie, watch it. If you see over 40, they're going liberal. Something is wrong. Watch it, Charlie. And that's what I'm saying. Next week, we'll continue with Pergamos. And now have a little foundation. We can touch Balaam's people. Go back to the book of Numbers. Bring Balaam. Put things together. So can move to the next church age. Amen. Let's stand. Sometimes history can become boring, but at least gives you a general idea of what's happening. Amen. Let's sing that chorus. Teach me, Lord, to wait on my knees, and I'd like to ask Brother Craig to close us in a word of prayer. Amen. Teach me, Lord, to down on my knees, tell me, Lord, good time, my plea, teach me, Lord, to Dismiss in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.